Joseph was shocked and stunned. He was obviously a decent enough bloke, upright, righteous, kind, considerate. He obviously felt deeply for Mary, and he wasn't prepared, verse 19, if you can look down, to humiliate her and expose her to public disgrace. So he sounds like just the sort of guy that Mary's granny would have been delighted for her to be engaged to. But there was no doubt in his mind that the child could not possibly be his. He knew that. He had done his biology GCSE. And he knew the child couldn't possibly be his, and Mary knew it too. So he must have been shocked and stunned. I mean, just stop and ponder the situation, you engaged men. Imagine if it happened to you, how would you feel? Let down, I should say so. Disappointed? I think the phrase is gutted. Absolutely gutted. You see, any right-thinking man would only find one possible explanation to this whole thing, and that's why a spoken explanation from God to Joseph is so important, so that we can know what is really going on. It's not an unusual thing in the Bible to find a spoken word of explanation tells us what is really going on, and that's what we have here. So actually, right through the Bible, every significant action by God in history has a spoken word of explanation that goes with it. And that's why here at All Souls, there is a Bible on every chair, so that it can be checked out and so that we can go to God to find out exactly what is going on. And this situation, the virgin birth, is no exception. This situation here and what we have here in these verses, and I'm just going to look at four verses, is the event and the explanation. Those are the two things that we have, my two little headings for you, the event and the explanation. Well, the event comes, if we can look down in verse 18 at the start of the passage. Here is the event, verse 18 of Matthew 1. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. So do you see what that is saying? This is God's son by God's action and Mary's son from Mary's womb. It is totally supernatural. You cannot be Christian and not believe in the supernatural. That's what we have here. God's son by God's action and Mary's son from Mary's womb, fully God and fully human. So what this is saying is this, is that God left the glory, splendor, and majesty of his pure and perfect heavenly throne, and he came down, down, down into the womb of Mary, a young Palestinian girl. Week 6, an embryo no bigger than an apple pip. Week 7, no bigger than a small grape. Week 8, about the size of an average strawberry. This is Jesus Christ, God's ruler from the beginning of eternity. And he's come down, down, down. Now, because Matthew just reports it, there isn't time for me now to dwell on it. That wouldn't be faithful to the passage. But can I say again that the virgin birth is non-negotiable? Some of you will have heard of the Bishop of Durham, and he denied the virgin birth. Can I say that the Bishop of Durham may have been a bishop, but he could not be a Christian? You cannot be a Christian and not believe in the virgin birth. Jesus has to be fully man and fully God. Do you remember the Nicene Creed? We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate of the Virgin Mary and was made man. So you can't be Christian and not believe this. To be a Christian, it must be believed, and it is supernatural. And it's crucial to believe it. The reason, of course, is what is the alternative? What's the alternative? What was the Bishop of Durham left with? If Jesus was not conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, well, what's left? Well, he's just the son of some Galilean Lothario who had an affair with Mary, got her pregnant, and then disappeared off the scene. Now, I'm trusting Jesus Christ to get me through death when I die. I believe he rose from the dead and will get me through. I can't trust some bloke who's the son of a Galilean Lothario to do that. I can't. He's got to be fully man and fully God. So that's where we're at. Now, can I say for some of you, as I say that, you will think, well, do you know, I just don't believe that. And that's why we do run this course, Christianity Explored, next term. It starts on the 29th of January, but it's for people who want to interrogate the Christian faith. But there are supernatural things to be believed, and we'd love to present them to you so that you can really think them through. But that's the first thing. There is the virgin birth here. I'd love to spend much longer on it. Having knocked the Bishop of Durham, you'll see that my ambition is to be the longest-serving curate in the history of the Church of England. I've done 9 years here so far, and there's one bloke who did 42, and I'm determined to take him. And the key to it is incompetence and rudeness. That's what I find. Those two things keep you as a lifelong curate. Anyway, do come back, and I assure you I'll be very rude to you. So that would be great. Now, we've got to move on to Matthew's agenda. We've had the event, but we've now got the explanation. And the question which we've got here, it's in the title, is why? I mean, what is it that God has to say that makes this divine mission so necessary? And the explanation is rescue. It is rescue. I got a third when I was at university. I remember when I got my third, I went through to my tutor. I said, was I close to a 2-2? He said, no, Rico, it was a very solid third. And I knew at that point that the church was the only option for me. So I need rescue. But many of you here would be sitting there thinking, actually, Rico, we don't need rescue. We don't. We're fine. Well, can I say, as we look at this explanation, rescue is the explanation, and I hope you'll see that we all need it. So let's have a look down as we see again, and we see verse 21, which is the explanation. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. Now, at one level, verse 21 describes an event that is part of human experience. Some of you will know the agonizing that can happen in a family when they choose a name. I mean, in my family, it goes on and on, and my sister-in-law, who I have great affection for, but she chooses the most ridiculous names. My nephew, her oldest son, is called Dalton. Ridiculous name. Sorry, if anyone's called Dalton here, I apologize to you on the spot. And I mean, I'm called Rico. That's a ridiculous name, too. I don't know what my parents were doing. And again, Paula Yates, I mean, I don't know what happened to her when she called her little girls Heavenly Hirani, Tiger Lily, or Peaches and Cream, or Fifi Trixabel. And there's a girl here today called Katie Lee, and she was working in Papua New Guinea. And apparently there is a tribe in Papua New Guinea that like the sound of English words, but they don't know their meaning, but nevertheless, they've given to calling their children after them. And I am told for a fact that there is a little boy in Papua New Guinea living there today, and he is called Tin Fish. And there's a little girl called Second Gear. There you have it. I was at school with a bloke who was given the middle name Brewster, and I think it was because his parents had great hopes that he would inherit from a wealthy uncle. He never did. And so there was no silver lining to all those years of agony in the playground for Brewster the Rooster. So there you have it. Well, verse 21, as you can see, God is naming the child. This is an explanatory word from God, and he orders the child, can we see, be called Jesus. I wonder if we've turned over the page 966, to see that. Do you see, she'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. And the name Jesus simply means God rescues. Jesus is the Greek for the name Joshua, Yeshua. And it means Yahweh, and that was the name God gave as he promised to rescue his people. He said, I'll be rescuing you, and that's why my name is Yahweh, and you're to call this child Jesus, because he'll be a rescuer. So do you see the point? By giving the child this name, God says, God's son, born by God's action from Mary's womb, will be on God's mission, and the mission is to rescue. That's what's going on here. But I wonder, before we go any further, I wonder if you could do me a favor. Would you take your little finger and just place it over the last two words of verse 21? Just place it over those last two words as we look down. So we read, she'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from. Now, how would you think that sentence would finish? Would you say Jesus has come to rescue us from cluelessness about life's many problems? Is that why he's there? Or would you say that he's come to be an example so that we know who to follow? Or has he come to rescue us from loneliness? You know, there's tremendous loneliness in London. You see it as a pastor. There's desperate need for companionship. There's such a feeling of anonymity. Or would you say Jesus has come to rescue us from low self-esteem, so people can find significance in him? Or has he come to give people purpose, to give them a sense of destiny and rescue them from feeling like feathers drifting in the wind? Now, what else might we like to put in its place? You see, people have done this through history. You'll give him the name Jesus because he'll rescue people from war, economic inequality, poor education. Well, God's absolutely clear. Can we look down? We see verse 21 as we go on. You'll give him the name Jesus because he'll rescue his people from their sins. That's why he must come. Now, I'm told by the medics that when a patient comes into a doctor's surgery, the aim is always to get beyond the presenting symptoms to get to the root cause of the problem. So it's not about the symptoms. They may be over here. You've got to get to the root cause. And if you stop and think about it, that's absolutely right. I mean, if you walk into a doctor with chicken pox and he just treats the spots, it's no use at all if you walk out covered in plasters, although it may be nicer for us to look at you, but you'd be no better off. And the point's obvious. But do you see, it's all the more important when it comes to God's treatment of his world. And what Matthew is saying here is that when God steps into his world, God's son, born by God's action from Mary's womb on God's mission, he makes the supreme diagnosis and brings the perfect treatment. You see, God knows, because he sees all things, that the long list of issues that we've mentioned are actually just the presenting symptoms, and they're desperate ones, but they are not the root cause. Treat them, loneliness, low self-esteem, lack of purpose, and you're just like a doctor sticking plasters on the spots. You haven't got to the real sickness. They're just mere symptoms addressed by whatever it is, political commentators or sociological gurus or whatever. However serious the symptoms are, we've got to get to the root cause. And this is, of course, the reason why watching things like Jerry Springer, Esther Ransom, Oprah Winfrey, The Moral Maze, even things like Newsnight and Question Time are so frustrating. Because they raise all the issues in whatever manner is their style. They discuss the symptoms. They call in the experts. They play around with numerous viewpoints, but they often succeed in infuriating everybody. And Jerry Springer, they start attacking each other. But they never talk about the root cause of the world's problems. Now, I know this for a couple of reasons. Do you know, I mean, I don't mean to boast to any of you, but I've been asked by the BBC next door to go on the BBC 3 times in the last 8 years. 3 times they've asked me to go on. And the 3 subjects they've asked me to speak on have been hermits, the Christmas lights, and transvestites. Which one of those 3 do you want to speak on? You see, that when they don't ask me to speak about the root cause, and it's why it's such agony. I mean, you may think it's all right being a vicar. There I am. I don't do any work, so morning and afternoon I can watch these programs. But they're so aggravating, they make me wish I had a proper job. They really do. You see, I guess, I mean, you know, they go round and round and round, but they never get to the solution. And actually, I suppose that's right, because the programs would all have to end if they got to the solution, which is verse 21. Those last 2 words, he'll save his people from their sins. They just go round in confusion. And literally, they are lost. They are in a moral maze. Because the world's greatest problem is the vast gulf. This is it. And I'm coming to a close. But the world's great problem is the vast gulf that exists between the Creator and his creatures. That is the vast problem. That is it's the gulf. That's what the issue is. Here is the Creator, here are his creatures, you and I, and there is a vast gulf between us caused by his anger at our sins. And you know, when God's Son breaks into his world, as you'd expect, with an explanation, an explanatory word from God, there's no discussion, no confusion, no conflicting points of view. There's no it may be this, it may be that. There's no uncertainty, there's no maze. He comes on a mission. His mission will be radical. He'll get right to the heart of the matter, and it's to rescue people from their sins. And can I say again, if I call you a sinner, I am not judging you. I'm not. I'm not coming from some moral high ground. I'm not saying that you are a thief or a pornographer or a liar or a dentist. I'm not calling you that. I'm not calling you a wheel clamper who are desperately evil people. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this. The Bible says God the Father made us for relationship with him, and we run our lives without reference to him. We push him aside. To paraphrase the father of modern economics, modern economic theory, John Stuart Mill, we are self-seeking individuals looking to maximize the optimum benefit for ourselves from every decision. So God is right on the fringe of our decision-making. He's not central to our lives. We've rebelled against him, and there is a gulf between us and him. I don't know if you remember watching the opening to the Atlanta Olympics. I think many of us do remember it because it was so moving, because there was Muhammad Ali, that extraordinary boxer, who in his heyday in the 70s, as I was a little boy and grew up, would stand fist clenched in front of his opponents and shout, "I am the greatest." 4 times world champion, immensely powerful, indisputable champion, and he'd stand and humiliate them shouting, "I am the greatest," and who could deny it? But 25 years later, there he was at Atlanta. Do you remember? He was barely able to hold the torch. He was shaking so much. And the problem with this word sin is it tells us that you and I have all said to our Creator God, "I am the greatest," as we walk through life without reference to him. And that is the key problem. We take life and breath and food and work and fun, and I hope you have a wonderful time with them this Christmas, but we shout at God, "I'm the greatest," and I don't know about you, but I hate it when people treat me like that, when they use me and they ignore me, and it does make God angry, as it would make us angry. And it means that ultimately there will, this gulf that's between the Creator and his creatures will ultimately, at our deaths, be finalized. And there will be a lifelong and eternal separation between us. And we need rescue. We need rescue to bring us back into relationship with God. And that's why this little boy was born to die. And the word Jesus means God rescues. Now you hear the word Jesus or the words Jesus Christ around the office all the time. Perhaps at the PC or the fax or on the photocopy or wherever it is, or on the golf course or wherever it is. But can I just say that every time you hear the word Jesus, I wonder if you could say under your breath this Christmas, "He died to save me." So if I hear the word Jesus, what do I think underneath? I don't mean to sound too moral, but I do. He died to save me. Jesus, he died to save me. He died to bring me back into relationship with the God who made me. And that makes us all incredibly special. You see, it is the answer to self-esteem. Jesus died to save me. It's the answer to companionship. He died to save me. I must be loved. It's the answer to purpose and challenge. He died to save me. I must serve him. And it is the answer to Christmas too. Why did he come? To save us. So that in death and blood, as this little boy was born to die, he died so that we would be brought back into relationship with God. And that is the wonder of Christmas. Jesus, he died to save me. And our plea is that you'll unwrap this gift. You won't let it sort of go away for another year. You won't shout at God or however politely say it, say, "I'm the greatest," but actually you'll say, "Do you know, I've got to unwrap this. This is an amazing gift. I must unwrap it." And the journey of 1,000 miles begins with the smallest step. And we'd love to say, with whatever questions you've got, please come back to Christianity Explored at the end of January. There are pens near you. There's some at the back. Do fill that in. We'll get in contact. And do come back and ask any question you want. But come and research it. Come and look at it. The journey to relationship with God of 1,000 miles begins with the smallest step. We'd love to see you here again to investigate this. I assure you, we'll be very rude to you. So do come back so that we can unwrap this gift. Let's pray together. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Father God, thank you so much for sending this little boy who was born to die so that we could be saved from our sins. We're so sorry that we have shouted, "I'm the greatest," in your world, and we ask that we would be brought back into relationship with you. And we thank you that Christmas is all about thanksgiving for the fact of reconciliation. Amen.